Hello. It is great to see you all. Well, today we're going to go back to the philosopher and theologian, Bob Dylan. And you know, Dylan, he said, it don't matter who you are, you got to serve somebody. And that's right. You do. And who you serve, it makes all the difference in this life. And so who is it? Who do you serve? Now think about yourself for a minute. What controls you? Who or what is in control of you? And you don't have to shout it out now. We'll come back to that. Actually, what I want to do is I want to take a step back, and I first want to talk about how do we make this decision? I mean, who even decides who we serve? Well, in the land of the free and the home of the brave, we decide, don't we? We are totally free to decide who we're going to serve. I mean, thank goodness we don't live like back in the Roman times. You know, the first century with the Roman Empire, their choices were limited. I mean, they could choose another lord, but they might get killed, you know, crucified or fed to lions. You know, I actually wonder, are things that different now? Are we totally free to serve whoever we want? Well, let's test this out. Many of us, we spend nearly all our time working, you know, working for a paycheck, working for a job, serving some employer. Well, why do we do it? I know I've done it. I did it for, yeah, boy, have I done it. I've worked and worked and worked to get ahead, to be successful. Well, you know, so I could have all the good stuff in life, all the good stuff that money could buy. The big house and the fancy cars and all the best for me and my family and my kids. You know, it's easy to serve greed-based American capitalism. But that was my choice, right? I didn't have to do that. I got to choose. But then why is it so hard to stop? I can't stop. You know, I got to provide for my family. You know, if I don't give them what they want, I'll lose them. If I don't work, what'll I do? I'll be a failure. What will people think? Here's the deal. Whether we see it or not, whether we just don't want to admit it, we're not so free. We're not completely free to decide who we're going to serve. There are powerful forces that come into play in our lives. We are afraid of things. There is fear at work. It's power and fear that so often makes this decision. You know, for many of us, particularly for moms, you know, we serve our families not just because we love them, but because we fear losing their love. Or we're controlled by the opinion of our friends and coworkers because they have incredible power over us. They validate us. We're afraid of their disapproval. And if you serve an addiction, pills, porn, food, gambling, whatever it is, well, you know the power of that addiction, the fear that goes into making your choice. Yeah, today we're going to have fun. Today we're going to talk about power, fear, and control. Come on, you're having fun already, aren't you? Power, fear, and control. And you're going to have a choice. I mean, you can just step back, and it can all be just abstract. You know, John, those are interesting ideas, power, fear, and control. Or you can be brave, and you can look at yourself. What power is at work in my life? What am I really afraid of? And if we go down that path, the scary path, we'll actually meet Jesus. Yeah, this power, fear, and control business, it all ties into the series that we're in now, meeting Jesus for the first time again. Because we meet Jesus in the context of power, fear, and control. Power and fear often keep us from seeing him, from serving him. And yet, it was Jesus that said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Powerful forces make you weary. Fear burdens us. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Bob Dylan was right. You've got to serve someone. Why not me? "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's what we're going to see today. Jesus is powerful. He's a king. And he is using his power to bring his kingdom, to bring this world to life, to get his rule and reign here. And even now, today, he's using his power so that we can live our lives to the fullest. Do we see that? Do we see what he's doing? Ultimately, do we give him control? Do we get in on what he's doing by letting him be king? Or is it power and fear that get in our way, that stop us? Even if we're honest, the fear of Jesus that keep us from seeing him and surrendering to him. So we're in John chapter 9, if you want to grab a Bible. It's on page 747 in those Bibles under the chairs. And I'm going to pray, and then let's get into the text. God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. And this is tough stuff, power, fear, and control. But I pray just for an immense outpouring of your love tonight. Because we want to see you. We want to experience you. And for each person here tonight, I pray for two things. That they see you in a new way. And that they're able to give to you in a fresh and new way. Give something that they've never been able to give to you before. Just lay it down at your feet, Jesus. I pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at a cool story about power, fear, and control. And there's four main characters here. There's Jesus, so keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, what he does is he takes the initiative and he heals a blind man. He uses his power. His kingdom breaks through in this story. But the three other characters that we see are the blind man and his parents, and to keep things interesting, the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time. So again, we're in John chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1. As he, that's Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, that was a view that was prevalent at the time, that if you sinned, that's why you'd be sick. And really, that's an attempt to get control. They were afraid. They had fear of bad things happening to them, the power of them. So, hey, well, it'll all make sense. If you do bad things, then you'll have disabilities and the like. Well, look at Jesus' response to that. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Think about that. When bad things happen to you, they happen so that the works of God might be displayed in you. When good things happen to you, they happen so that the works of God might be displayed in you. So much of our lives, what happens to us, is so that God's work can be displayed in us. Underline that in your Bible. This is an important principle in our lives. Come back to that. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Verse 4. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Yuck! I read this to my kids, and they said, "Daddy, gross!" Ugh. Well, it led to a teaching moment. We've been reading the books of Narnia. I don't know if you guys have read that. And in there, there's Aslan, the big lion. And it talks about Aslan being both good, but he's not tame. And he's a symbol for Jesus. And my kids have often asked, how is Jesus good but not tame? Well, this is a perfect example. Jesus is a spitter. Seriously. I mean, read Mark. He spits in a guy's ear. Yuck. And then in Mark, he also spits in a guy's eye. No mud involved. Just spits right in his eye to heal him. Kids love the fact that Jesus is a spitter. And while I'm on a tangent, read the Bible to your kids. They get so much out of it. And actually, if you want to, just do it because you're selfish. I have gotten so much more out of the Bible by reading it to my kids. Okay, so Jesus is making mud, and he's putting it in people's eyes. And then he says, "Go," verse 7. He told him, "Wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. You see what's happening here? Jesus is using his power The kingdom is breaking through. This man is born blind, and now he sees, and that is amazing. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The light of the world, what he's up to here really, is bringing spiritual sight. We're going to see that as we go through. And you know, people have lots of reactions to God's power when God's power comes. And the blind man, when he goes home seeing, his neighbors are puzzled. They're bewildered. They're in all kinds of disagreement about what's going on here with the blind man. And that's not uncommon for people to just not believe what's happening. Some of us have had that happen to us. You know, we struggled with something in our lives. Maybe it was an addiction. Maybe it was doing the right thing. We were liars, or we used our sexuality inappropriately. But God's power came, and it was gone. Well, folks in our lives, some of them, maybe understandably, didn't buy it, that we were changed by the power of God. Well, it's the same thing here in this story. The man's neighbors, they don't buy this. In fact, not just that they don't buy it, they go ahead and take the man and turn him into the authorities. They march him off to the Pharisees. And here's the thing that complicates this whole deal. Jesus, he makes the mud and heals this guy on the Jewish Sabbath. And the authorities, the Pharisees, they are big into enforcing the Sabbath rules. Why? Well, think about it. You make up a bunch of regulations and you become the expert on them and you enforce them on people, and what do you have? Power. Yeah. But you know, these rules, they also went to the Pharisees' fear. Their fear of God. They're trying to control God, to tame him. Well, if we follow all these rules, then God, you've got to like us. We followed the rules. Fear, power, control. It's everywhere. Well, when the neighbors show up with the blind man, the Pharisees, they're just as confused and in disagreement by God's power here. So in verse 16 and 17, it says, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man,' that's Jesus, 'is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.'" And now, to be clear, this is regulations they made up themselves. "But others said, 'How can a sinner perform such signs?' So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened.' The man replied, 'He is a prophet.'" Wow, even with all the pressure and power of the Pharisees, the blind man is already starting to see Jesus clearly. But not the Pharisees. They still don't buy it. In fact, they don't even buy the fact that he was really blind. So they're like, they call in his parents. I don't know, they subpoena them. And the parents show up, and now we get to see power and fear big time. It's this tragic scene where the parents, they basically throw the blind man under the bus. The Pharisees are questioning the parents, and the parents' response is, yeah, he's our son, and he was born blind. But as to how he was healed, and this Jesus guy, you know, he's old enough. You talk to him. If anyone's going to get in trouble here, it should be our son. Why do they say that? It tells us in verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Power, fear, control, blindness. Story continues, verse 24. "A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God by telling the truth,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.' He replied, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.' Then they asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered, 'I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?' Then they hurled insults at him and said, 'You are this fellow's disciple? We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' and they threw him out. Wow, what a cool confrontation. Oh, the Pharisees are afraid. They're afraid of Jesus and his teachings and his miracles and how they undermine what they believe. And they have invested so much in what they believe. And then in contrast, there's the blind man who he's just standing up for what he knows, what he's seen. Just standing up for what he knows. It goes on. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, it's interesting. This is the only account in the whole Gospel of John of someone worshiping Jesus. And look at the process that got the blind man there. Jesus continues. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Wait, let me read that again. "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Whoa, this is not the Jesus we imagine. I mean, we like to picture Jesus with, you know, the open arms, welcoming everyone to himself. Jesus, he loves everyone, he reaches out, he gives the whole world just a giant Jesus bear hug. "I love you." That's the Jesus we like to picture. And sure enough, Jesus does love absolutely everyone, no exceptions. He is here to save us all. But what does it say? "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus is the great divider. With all the power, with all the fear in this world, many who encounter Jesus do not see him. They don't accept him. They don't make him king. Isn't that just what we saw in this story? So all of this begs the question, do you see Jesus or are you spiritually blind? Who are you in this story? Are you the parents? I mean, think about the parents for a minute. Wow, I mean, holy cow, the parents. This is their son. They know he was blind. They remember him when he was a toddler running into things. I mean, the parents know how amazing all this is, and yet they are paralyzed by fear. They have too much to lose to rock the boat. Many of us, we are the parents, but we don't see it. We know Jesus is real and that he is amazing. We've experienced God, maybe in worship, in prayer. Amazing, powerful things have happened in our lives or in the lives of people we know, and then it stops there. We don't go any farther. We don't act on it. We don't put our weight down on it. We don't press into it. No. I mean, for example, we wouldn't say anything about our experience with Jesus. No, we couldn't do that, not to anyone that isn't safe. We couldn't tell our friends or family. I mean, they wouldn't want to hear that. That would hurt our relationship. We can't talk about Jesus at work. I mean, that would just hurt our career. Fear. Power, even blindness. How long has it been since we've seen Jesus? Have all the powerful things pretty much happened in the past? Where's Jesus been? If that's you, it's many of us, we're the parents. It's probably because we're the parents. We need to put our weight down on this. We need to act like it's true. We need to do something about it. And it's not always easy, but you know what? The Holy Spirit is great at helping with this. We just need to ask him. Say, "Holy Spirit, help me make this real in my life." Well, how about this? How many of us are the Pharisees? Yeah. Now, remember, keep this in context. The Pharisees were respected religious leaders. Back then, they were seen as the good guys. They were earnest. They were trying to do the right thing. They had integrity, and they knew so much about God and his rules. In fact, you know, that's kind of their problem. They knew so much. Their knowledge gave them power and control. It helped them deal with their fear. And so they went to their knowledge for answers rather than to you know where. And the Pharisees, what they'd done is they'd taken this knowledge and they had built this beautiful and elegant construct of rules and principles, and it kept them safe and secure, and it was so powerful in fact, that when God was standing right in front of them, they didn't see him. They didn't see him. Now, we're not so different than the Pharisees. Really, we're not. I mean, we try to put God in a box too. We build our own constructs that keep us safe and keep us blind. So let's do something a little bit uncomfortable. Won't that be fun? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us where we're putting God into a box. What's that box? Well, maybe it's the box of love. You know, God is love. So what he does has to be loving. Well, but some of the things Jesus says doesn't seem all that loving. I mean, suffering and persecution, being blessed, going around and telling people the truth about their sin, I mean, that's rude. And, I mean, this whole final judgment and people burning in hell, Jesus. Are we blind to God because we can't get past our definition of love? And I'm sure our definition, it's a good definition. But what if we were just to lay that definition down and we were to explore God's definition of love, his love, his extravagant, his unconditional, his furious love? We have never been loved like that. Well, maybe it's another box. Maybe it's the sin box, rational sin. You know, in this box, I think, is a gift from the ancient Greeks. They taught that there's a universal standard of right and wrong and how we could figure out what right and wrong is by using our logic and our reason. Well, some of the things that Jesus says are right and wrong, they don't add up to us. They don't add up. I mean, turning the other cheek, that doesn't seem fair. And, you know, what's wrong with premarital sex if you love the other person? And greed, I mean, come on, Jesus, greed can't be that big of a deal. This is America. Look what greed has done for us. Are we blind to God because we want to decide what's right and wrong? And I know this one's not easy. I have struggled with this one. But I also know that I have seen God. I have met him in powerful ways when I've let go of myself, when I've not tried to make it all make sense, and I've just held on to him, held on tight, and listened to what he thinks is right and wrong. Why? Just because he's my God. Maybe it's another box. Maybe it's the box of experience. We think, well, you know, I've never seen God do that, so God just must not do that. You know, at least he's not going to do that in my life. I've never really heard from God, at least not like you people are talking about. I've never really experienced his presence, his deep joy. I've never felt it, his love. I've never really been healed. I've never really had anything supernatural happen. Are we blind to God because we're only looking for things that we have seen before? Or maybe it's the law box. Maybe we're going retro, right back to the Pharisees. And we just long for there to be some cause and effect, there to be some control. I mean, God, how about this just makes some logical sense? You can just give us some rules, and we can just follow those rules. Or you can just tell us how many hours we need to serve or how much we need to suffer, and then we'll be good. You know, then we'll have deserve it. Then we can take some pride in it. Are we blind to God because it's all a gift and we are trying to earn it? Here's the thing tonight. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help dismantle these boxes. Let's stack them up and put them out for the recycling. And I know a lot of them, in them are powerful things, things that we're afraid of, things that we have hold on to dearly. But we're talking about the light of the world here. He can shine through this and reveal himself to us if we let him. All right, well, how about the blind man? Wow, the blind man. What an amazing example of standing up for what you know is true. And look what it got him. Well, okay, it got him kicked out on his butt by the Pharisees. There comes at a cost. But what did he get? He got to see God. Jesus didn't just address his physical blindness, he addressed his spiritual blindness. And don't forget that Jesus, he found the blind man. He found him twice. First, he took the initiative and healed him. And then he found him again when the Pharisees kicked him out on his butt. Can we relate to the blind man? Has Jesus found you? Have you fallen down and worshiped him? Do you serve him? And this does not happen in a vacuum. Power, fear, and control. We can let those things keep us from doing that. Or we can choose to press in. And many of us have. Many of us are ready to see God even more, to see Jesus even deeper. But again, remember what Jesus says. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Yeah, this Jesus character, he divides us. Many of us in this room are blind. Yeah. And we react to that just like the Pharisees did. In the next verse, verse 40. "Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, 'What? Are we blind too?'" I wonder how many of us would be surprised to find out that we are blind to Jesus. Because we think we see him. And how does Jesus respond to that? Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Ouch. That stings. Huh. I mean, we're right back here to the "you got to serve somebody." And the Pharisees, they think they serve God. But there they are, standing face to face to God, and they're not serving him. I don't know about you, but this is incredibly terrifying to me. How you can believe so earnestly, that you can be so convinced that you serve God and you are completely fooling yourself. How can that happen? It's not so hard. I mean, for us, it is easy for us to misunderstand the nature of the choice that we have. We think that we choose Jesus just like we choose, you know, toothpaste in the supermarket. You know, there's lots of spiritual choices, you know, and so, hey, why don't we pick one out? We could pick out Jesus. And, you know, we've seen the commercials for Jesus. We've been to church. And we've read the label a little bit. You know, we've read a bit of the Bible. So we figure, yeah, here there's good features. There's good benefits to this. So I'm going to choose Jesus. I'll let him in my life. I'll serve him. No, it doesn't work like that at all. I mean, fear, power, control. Do we experience that in the toothpaste aisle? No. Think of it this way. Jesus is asking us. Here's what he's asking us. Who's going to be king of each and every part of your life? But wait a minute. There's already a king of each and every part of your life. And if that king isn't Jesus, whatever that king is might not be so keen on having Jesus take over. That's why there are these power struggles within us. That's why there's so much fear in us. But we still have the choice. Will we let Jesus be king? So Jesus goes on talking with the Pharisees. And basically, he tells them why we should all choose him as king. And it's not so easy to switch kings. So he lays out why he is the best king ever. And he deals with our fears of choosing him. So what we're kind of looking at here, we're looking at who is Jesus the king? Who is he? Well, Jesus the king is the good shepherd. Now, stop, wait. 2,000 years later, we don't really get the good shepherd business. When we hear good shepherd, we think of Jesus as being gentle and kind and smiling as he cuddles with little lambs. No, get that out of your mind. Try to get it out. Get it out. Because back then, shepherd meant strong leader. It's a metaphor for a king, the ultimate king. Now, I know that's hard to understand, but think about it this way. They're heroes, Moses, King David, shepherds. Powerful, tough, charismatic, dynamic leaders, shepherds. Yeah, I don't really get that either. Go figure. Actually, the whole passage here in John, it is structured to show us this. John uses the fact that this is the last talk that Jesus gives, and he ties it together with the Feast of Dedication to say Jesus is talking about being a king. The structure in John is amazing, and it's also a little bit nerdy, so we won't unpack it all tonight. I want to say this before we go on. Good shepherd, the good. The good there could just as easily be translated beautiful. Jesus is saying he is good and beautiful. He's saying people are attracted to me. They are drawn to me. Drawn to me as a king, like being drawn to a magnet. Okay, now let's actually look at what he says. So we're in chapter 10 now of John, and Jesus, he's going to tell the Pharisees a parable that lays out for them why they should choose him, why we should all serve him. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Okay, jump down, verse 14. He also says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So what kind of king is Jesus? Here he's addressing our fears, and he's saying, I am not an impersonal, distant, abstract king. And many of us, we don't surrender complete control to Jesus because we have trouble relating to him. It's all just too abstract for us. I mean, you know, okay, maybe the disciples way back when, they knew this dynamic, charismatic guy, Jesus. But now, I mean, we're just left with a bunch of really good sayings in an old book. If that's you, if that's where we're at, we've got to meet Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to connect us with the living Jesus. Because the reason that he is the best king ever is because he has intimacy and relationship and connection between the king and the people that serve him. This is personal. Jesus knows us individually, and he loves and respects our individuality. And for that reason, he treats us all differently. He says different things to me than he says to you, because we have different needs. And no one is as good as Jesus is keeping track of that. You know, we will never be just a number to Jesus. All right, it continues, verse 7, I think. Verse 7, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So, Jesus is saying here, he's not the kind of king that takes off and leaves us in danger. Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus the good and beautiful shepherd, or is he the old squeaky gate? And actually, he's both. Back then, shepherds really were the gates. You know, they'd have the sheep pen, the entrance, and the shepherd would just lie down right there in the entrance, and he'd keep the sheep in, and he'd keep the wolves out. Well, many of us, we don't make God king in our lives, not king of every single area, because we're a little worried about the danger. The things that are king now, we feel like, well, they're kind of protecting us. And there are wolves, Jesus. I mean, can you protect us? This is the real world. I mean, Jesus, can you fight back the loneliness as well as binging and purging? As well as cutting? Or Jesus, can you take care of the emptiness as well as porn or alcohol or drugs? Or Jesus, can you make us safe and secure as well as, you know, more money in the bank? Or Jesus, can you be there and protect me from feeling unloved? Can you do that as well as me trying to please my family and my friends and my boss? Well, yes, he can. He totally can. But not always, he doesn't always protect us and keep us safe in the ways we think he will. I mean, think of the blind man. He got kicked out on his butt. But Jesus was there for him. In the Psalms, it says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. Sure, sometimes he just pulls us right out of the trouble. He takes us out of the danger. But other times, he's just there with us to get us through it. There's a purpose to going through it, and he'll be there. He'll always be there for us through it. All right, Jesus goes on, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full. Jesus, he's saying here that he is not the kind of king that will rip us off. And many of us, we don't give God complete control because we're worried that we're going to lose out. I mean, we wouldn't say it to Jesus' face, like, Jesus, you're a thief. But we feel like he's going to rob us. He's going to take away the best things in life. He's going to take away our joy. And for many of us, that keeps us from saying things to Jesus like, Jesus, do whatever it takes to make me more like you. I give you my whole life. Okay, I'll give you my career. But wait, you know, I need a good job, Jesus. I got bills and debts, and don't think about doing anything nutty, like, you know, sending me overseas for missions or church planting. You know, then I will seriously miss out. Do you see the fear in that? Do you see the fear in thinking that way? And for many of us, the way this plays out is there is a particular area in our life that we want to turn over to Jesus. We want to. We think it's the best thing to do. We think that that will bring us life, to give Jesus this area of our life. But we are waiting to do it. Yeah, I'm going to give Jesus my sexuality. Well, you know, once I'm married. Or I'm old enough for it not to matter. Or, yeah, I'll give Jesus my money once I have some money. You know, first I got to get out of debt and take care of a few things. But once I have money, then I'll talk to Jesus about my money. Or, yeah, I'm okay with Jesus being in charge of my time. Just, you know, as soon as I'm not so busy. Or, yeah, I want Jesus to have control over my entertainment. But first, you know, I got to find some wholesome entertainment that, you know, that I could enjoy, that doesn't make me sick. I mean, has anyone told Jesus how bad, lousy Christian movies and music really is? Do you see what's happening here? Do you see how we're worried about being ripped off by Jesus? That if we give him control, that we'll lose out on the things that give us joy in life, the fun stuff? Well, what were Jesus' words? What did he say? He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It is just an illusion that with Jesus we miss out. If anything else is in control of our life but Jesus, it's a thief. It will eventually turn on us. And this joy, this enjoyment that we think we're going to miss out on, let's be honest, most of the time it's just sin. It's just sin. And sin, it only works for a little while till we're hooked. You know, we often don't see it, but it's our sin. Our sin is stealing and killing and destroying our joy. Let me say that again. The sin in our life steals and kills and destroys the joy. Jesus, he's offering the joy. He's offering life to the full, for real. He's offering the kingdom of God in our lives. And if we can get past the fear, God will use his power to make sure that our lives are the best they possibly could be. Okay, we come full circle now. It doesn't matter who you are, you've got to serve somebody. So now's the time. Who is it in your life? Who do you serve? Who or what has control of you? Is there any part of your life where Jesus isn't the king? Do you even see it? Or are we blind? Are we blind like the Pharisees? Are we blind to Jesus and what he's doing? Power and fear. Can we dial those up? Can we let the Holy Spirit show us the powerful forces that are at work in our life? The things that we have feared, the things that control us? Can we get past those? And this is not an easy thing to do. It really isn't. You know, it'd be better, why can't we just talk about love? But this is where it really happens. This is where life happens. This is so worth it because God, he is promising nothing less than life to the fullest. Why don't you stand up with me and let's press into this. We're just going to move into a time of prayer and interacting with God. So, God, I ask for even more of your presence. Holy Spirit, come. And Jesus, I know that you want to find each and every one of us. And I pray that that happens right now, that you find us, that we're able to see you. And there's powerful things going on in each and every one of us. That's the context that we live in. And so I pray that you take control of that, that you silence the devil now, that you silence the voices that aren't you. And if we've been to the vineyard before, we've heard this call to surrender every little part of us. But I pray for tonight for some new revelation, for those things that we haven't been able to surrender, for us to see why, to see what the power is that's controlling us, to see what I haven't surrendered my sexuality because I'm afraid. I haven't surrendered my money because I don't trust in God's power. I haven't surrendered this for this reason. God, help us to see you and help us to see how much more powerful you are than all of our fears, all of those other things at work in our lives. So Holy Spirit, come, show us the truth that we often miss. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. If you suspect that you're not seeing it all, if you doubt whether or not you got a clear picture of God and you want to see more, I would say let someone pray for you tonight. That's what these people are for. All we got is Jesus, but that's all we need. Let us connect you with him. Or if there is an area of your life that God is dialing up, or maybe he's dialed it up 100 times, and you just can't quite surrender it, well, tonight, let's deal with the powers that control you. Let's address those fears and go beyond so that you can find freedom, that you can surrender those things. Tonight, let's again leave seeing Jesus in a way that we've never seen him before. And let's give more of ourselves to him. These guys are going to lead us in some more worship. Press into that. Press into that even farther. God's not done with us yet. Thanks for coming to the